Go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 to 24. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at verse 7, and it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So verse 7 teaches us, from the first day that man sinned against God and all of mankind fell, from that day till now, man seeks to cover his guilt and his nakedness and his shame before God because of his sin with the works of his hands, and it's never sufficient. Anything you can do to save yourself is impossible. You learn that when you read your Bible. Genesis 3 is going to show you from what the first man did. Then you can see at verse 8, watch this, we're in Genesis 3 now. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" So watch this. Just a little quick review as we get into it. We're going to go to the end of the chapter here in just a minute. The sin against God's word did not bring the liberation and the freedom like it promised. But the devil always tells you, if you'll do this, you'll feel better. If you'll disobey God here, you'll feel better. If you'll go ahead and drink the alcohol, you'll feel better. If you'll take the drugs, you'll feel better. And Satan always promises liberation and freedom from sin. If you'll sin, it's promised. But instead, bondage and fear and guilt are always the result of it. Just like in verse 8, here's Adam hiding from God. That sin brought shame and guilt, and now they're hiding from their Creator. Man is hiding from God, but aren't you glad this morning God still seeks after sinful man? God could have said, fine, if you're going to eat what I told you not to eat, then I'll just kill everybody and start over. God didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that. Now, in their sinful, fallen condition, they sew fig leaves together, or they did what they wanted to do to cover their sin, and that's man seeking to save himself by the works of his hands. They thought that what they could do was sufficient to cover their sinful, naked condition until God shows up. When God showed up, put a whole new perspective. When God comes on the scene, man learns that man's opinion has to fall. And there is not many ways to heaven, and your sincerity doesn't count. I had somebody tell me 2 weeks ago, well, no, if you sincerely believe whatever it is you believe, that's a way to heaven. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I don't care how sincere you are. If you go to the medicine cabinet and you sincerely think that the cyanide's Tylenol, and you take two, I don't care how sincere you are, you're going to die. Your sincerity matters for nothing. It matters for nothing concerning life or salvation. God only has one way of salvation, and any person who is saved must be saved God's way. Amen? Not our way. When Adam had, this is amazing, when you look at verse 10, when Adam had his fig leaf apron on, he had done what he thought was sufficient. He tells God, I knew that I was naked. That's when he had the fig leaf apron on. That's because God's presence tells him what you can do to get to heaven is not sufficient. It is not enough. For many years, we thought that we were all right, until we saw in the Bible how God sees us and our nakedness was made evident. Amen? God sees us and our opinion and our good works and our sincerity cannot cover our nakedness before God. Now, look at verse 21. Watch what God does here. Genesis 3, verse 21. "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." God clothed them. There's a lot of wonderful teaching in this. Somebody said, well, I don't see what's wrong with walking around in your underwear, or God made the body. God also covered the body. Amen? No, there's... We're supposed to be covered when we go in public. Amen. There's parts of our body that nobody's supposed to see except the one we're married to. Amen. Okay, that's called decency. Used to be common in America. We're getting far away from that. Well, here, God brings them, okay? God comes to fallen man and provides man with a covering. Listen closely. This tells me it is God that brings salvation to man. Man never brings salvation to God. Never. I'll clarify that here in just a second. Man comes to God and says, like the figs, man comes to God and says, look what I did to cover myself. And God says, won't work. Does not fit my requirements. You're still naked. Then, okay, God says to every man, I will not accept what you bring to me. Will you receive what I have done for you? That is what God asks. This morning's sermon is called, what is then God's manner of salvation? How does God bring salvation to every sinner? How does God do that? Now, because of modern thinking and political correctness with all of its broad-minded tolerance that's destroying our society to the point where I need to make a disclaimer this morning, okay, or start it this way. If you look at verse 21, to get a coat of skin, the only way you can do that is to shed the blood of an animal who once wore that skin for its own coat. Okay, verse 21 has death and bloodshed in it. And God is the one doing the killing, right? Okay, you say that's common sense, I know, but in this day and age, watch this. What happens in the garden is this. Blood is shed so that a sufficient covering can be made for that man and that woman's sin. You say, how come, you know, they fools who criticize the Bible. The Bible's barbaric and animals, killing animals. Animals are given to us for the service of mankind. Animals are not equal with man. Amen? Animals are not made in the image of God. Now that doesn't mean God's for mistreating animals either. But animals were put here on the earth for the service of mankind. God is the author of life. Then the man and the woman introduce sin into the world, and sin brings with it death, death, and death. The only way that God can restore life now is through death. Death has to be dealt with for life to be restored. From the beginning of time, 6,000 years ago, in the beginning of your Bible, God shows the results of sin are blood and death. All right? That's verse 21. God shows, but the blood of the innocent is now supposed to pay for the sin of the guilty. From the fall of man, when man sinned against God, God has not, aren't you glad God hasn't left you to sow fig leaves together or left you to do the best that you can to attempt to work your way to heaven? Aren't you glad? God brings a covering to every man and asks, will you receive the bloody sacrifice of death that I have provided for your sin? God says that to every man. Every man. Man's religion tries to get around God's sacrifice man tries to bring his own. Well, yeah, but I've got my church and my membership and my baptism. And I'm a good person, and look at all that I haven't done. I haven't robbed or killed or look, and God says, that's your sacrifice, not mine. That's your sacrifice. You're in Genesis 3. You're down towards the end. Look at Genesis chapter 4. All through time, God's plan of salvation stays the same. Look at verse 1. Ready? Let's work our way through this. Genesis 4:1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. They've been kicked out of the garden now, okay? They're living in a sin-cursed world with death and disease and cancer and mosquitoes. I don't think in the Garden of Eden there were mosquitoes until Adam sinned. And that just seems like the judgment of God. Here, fine, you want to sin? Swap mosquitoes. So at any rate. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So Cain's problem is not his birth or his lineage or his ancestors. He comes from Adam and Eve. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So most say because verse 1 says she conceived and bare Cain, and verse 2 says and bare Abel, most people think that Cain and Abel were twins. There was one conception, two births. Okay, no problem, nothing life-changing about that. But know this, both Cain and Abel are provided by the Lord. Some stupid teaching that Abel's of God and Cain's of the devil, that's a foolish cultish teaching. The Bible says Cain and Abel were from the Lord to Adam and Eve. Okay? Everybody see what's going on? They both grew up together side by side. Neither one of them was corrupted by public education. Neither one of them were influenced by neighborhood kids or video games or Hollywood or drugs or rock music. It's just them. Both grew up in a religious home with the same teaching, the same rules, and no outside influence. Both of them. Look at verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So watch closely. Both men believe in God Almighty. Both men worship the Lord. Both Cain and Abel come to God with an offering. Right? Cain has a bunch of vegetables and Abel has a lamb. Got to get this pictured. Look at verse number 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. God didn't respect it. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. What's that mean? That means his face went from a smile to a frown. God saw his countenance. He gets angry because God won't accept his vegetables. His vegetables, the work of his hands. God wants everybody to learn from this. From the beginning of creation, you do not get to choose how you come to God. Here, both boys worshiping God, bringing an offering. One's accepted, Abel's accepted, Cain is not. Every religion, that tells me this, every religion is not as good as any other religion. But you hear that a lot. There are some people that believe in God. Listen, they worship God and they offer sacrifices to God, just like Cain did, but God has no respect for their worship or their sacrifices. This has been going on since the Garden of Eden now. You would never hear that from Hollywood or politics, and you definitely won't get it from the crazy guy that's the Pope right now. You hear what he did? Those pedophiles that were sentenced to so many years for pedophilia, the Pope, the guy that's the Pope now, lifted the sentence on every one of them, and this is what he said. He's removing their sentence and sentencing them to a life of prayer. What a nut job. Now, that's one of my kids. Yeah, you better pray. I can't believe that. That's a nut job. That's insane. Mankind has always said that all religions are the same, and there's just different ways of coming to God. If that's true, then why did God accept Abel's sacrifice of a lamb and God rejected Cain's offering of vegetables? In other words, that's not a true statement. All religions are not good. All religions are not accepted by God. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Listen closely. People who try to earn their way to heaven by their good works normally respond in anger to the truth that God won't accept any of their works. Look, when you found out you couldn't earn your way to heaven, there was only two responses. You either humbly said, okay, God, I'll put my trust in you who died for me, or you got angry because your works weren't good enough. Guess what Cain did? He got angry. What do you mean I'm not enough? I tilled the ground. I hoed the weeds on there. I plucked those fruit, work of my own hands, and you won't accept it. Everybody see the anger of Cain? There's a lot of people that get upset with God when they find out your good works can't save you. And they respond in anger instead of humility. But that choice is theirs. They can either... Well, watch this. Watch this. Verse 7. Look what God told Cain. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? This is God talking to Cain. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God told Cain, I won't accept you on your terms, but I'm going to make it easy. And I'm going to give you what I accept if you'll just humble yourself and come to me my way instead of your way. It's absolutely amazing what he told Cain. Cain, I won't accept your vegetables. The word sin lieth at the door is the same word for sin offering. God told Cain, Cain, I won't accept the vegetables, but I'm going to put a lamb right there at your front door. He's not going to run from you. You're not going to go get him, cut his throat, bleed him, put him on the altar, and I'll accept it. I'll even give you what it takes that I'll accept. And Cain wouldn't take it. Isn't that amazing? God says, I'll give you what I require. Just go get it and offer it to me, but you come to me on my conditions. You don't come to me on your conditions. I won't accept it. I won't accept it. Look at verse 8. Here's how Cain responded. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So listen closely. The first murder on this earth was over religion. Everybody see that? The first murder on planet earth in mankind was over religion. Not Christianity, religion. This set the pace from 6,000 years ago for the rest of human history. Listen, those who believe you can work your way to heaven are always angry at and they seek to kill those who believe you're saved by God's grace. If you don't believe that, check out the Dark Ages. When the Catholic Church ruled the world, they killed over 80 million people. Because they didn't trust the Catholic Church. Burned, beaten, banished for 1,000 years. 80 million people killed and hunted like animals. No, they were just doing what their relatives, Cain, taught them. When somebody doesn't believe like you, instead of you changing and doing things God's way, you just try to kill them and wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, Cain was a religious man who worshipped God, that came to God Cain's way instead of God's way. Let me just illustrate this to you one more time. Abel brought blood. Cain brought death. When you separate the zucchini or the tomato or the green bean from the plants, it dies, right? So Cain brought death, but Cain didn't bring it. There was no blood with the vegetables. Abel brought blood. They were both, but both of them were taught the same lesson their parents learned in the Garden of Eden. God had already declared that fig leaves or your own way or your own religion will never be accepted. You can take your Bible and go to Leviticus chapter 17. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, then Numbers, Deuteronomy. Third book in your Bible, Leviticus chapter 17. I want you to see this. Christianity has been called a bloody slaughterhouse religion. And we do have a bloody book. But you need to know something. God's terms of salvation, there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. God declared that. That's God's method of salvation. And to counter that, here's what I say. Yes, we do have a bloody religion. Praise God for the blood of Jesus that washes away my sin. Amen. But we don't have a murderous religion. We're not murderous. You never hear of a Christian cutting somebody else's head off or driving a plane into a tower or driving a car into a crowd of people in the name of Christianity. That's what Muslims do. That's a murderous religion. There's a difference. Amen? Need to know the difference. Look at Leviticus. Why don't you just think about this? Every religion that teaches its own way of salvation instead of God's way is full Strong statement, but I'm as right as rain on this. It's full of pedophiles and sodomites. If you doubt that, what does Islam teach about salvation? Pillars of Islam and their religion is filled with pedophiles and sodomites. Saudi Arabia has the largest sex trafficking group in the world. Do you know why? Because it's Muslim-based. Let's go to another one. What do Catholics believe you have to do to go to heaven? Seven sacraments, right? The blood of Jesus has nothing to do with it. And guess what we're seeing? It's been that way since celibacy was declared. It's filled with pedophiles and sodomites. Listen to what I just said. Every religion that does not teach salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ is off on many other things. In other words, that's not the only thing they're off on. The perversion gets worse. Amen? Aren't you glad for your Bible? Aren't you glad for your Bible? We could go on with that, but let's look at, watch this. Look at Leviticus chapter 17. Look at verse 11. Watch this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Watch, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's God's declaration. God says only blood will pay for your sin. Look at verse number 12. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. Blood's never been one of my favorite thing. I remember one time growing up, somebody, you know, that when you cook a steak and you get the gray stuff on the side, they call that blood pudding. Well, some people make a bowl of it. That's called blood pudding. Okay, it's not my favorite. But God says, I don't want a Christian eating blood, because on the sacrifice with the bullock or the lamb or the goat, it was the symbol of one day the blood that Jesus would shed that would what? Wash away our sin and atone for our soul. And God says a Christian shouldn't eat blood. That's something pagans do. Okay? So, God says it's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Now, when I asked the question this morning, what are you counting on to get you to heaven? Somebody says, well, I've been baptized. Can I just tell you, there's no blood to atone for your soul in the baptistry. Somebody said, well, I've been confirmed, but there's no blood in confirmation. Somebody says, well, I'm living a good life. There's no blood. But I haven't killed anybody. I know, but there's no blood there. But I'm religious. There's no blood. I'm a Baptist. There's no blood there. I'm a Catholic. There's no blood there. It takes blood to atone for the soul. That's God's plan. All through your Bible. So these, take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1. So these churches that won't sing about the blood, and these ministers who won't preach about the blood. Look, they've got churches now that are so offended at the blood, they take the blood out of the songbook. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. They go through the hymn book and they replace every word where blood is and they replace it with death. Death. What a horrible... Death doesn't save you. Death doesn't atone for your soul. The death makes it possible if the blood is shed. But death doesn't atone for the soul. God said blood atones for the soul. Can you imagine singing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the death of Jesus. Goofy. Goofy stuff. That's what's out there. That's what's out there. So these churches that won't sing about the blood, these ministers who don't preach about the blood, you are not going to be brought together with God without a blood sacrifice. And if you try to do it without blood, you are now in Cain's religion. Of Cain and Abel. People who don't like the thought of Jesus dying on a bloody cross for their sins, they're not going to get to heaven. They're not going to get to heaven. God has already decided that what you can do with your hands and your works will never be accepted. You're in Colossians chapter 1. Watch this. How does God bring this salvation to man? Look at verse 12. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us, what a beautiful word, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know what the word meet means? Fit. Now read it this way. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So God made us fit. I had no business living in His light, but He saved. Amen. God provided that when you place your faith in Him to save you. Look at verse 13. Ready? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's what happened when you got saved. All of these things are what God does for you when He saves you. You can't do any of these things. You can't deliver yourself from the power of darkness or translate yourself into the kingdom of His dear Son. God does it for you when you place your faith in Him. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption, glory to God, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So you can't be forgiven without the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot be redeemed without the blood of Jesus Christ. God has not asked you, I'm so glad, to shed your own blood to get to heaven. Aren't you glad? God has shed the blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus, and He offers it to every man for a covering for their sin. And you will either receive that offering or you will die in your sin. There's only two choices. You'll either receive it or die in your sins. It's literally that simple. Religion complicates it. Catholicism complicates it. But the Bible simplifies it. After a man has gone to church and done his best and been religious, he still stands naked before God with no hope unless he accepts God's sacrifice for his sins. This morning, God asks, will you receive my Son, Jesus Christ, or will you die? That's the choice. That's the choice. You're in Colossians chapter 1. While we're there, look at verse 20. Ready? And having made peace, watch, through the blood of His cross, by Him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, by Jesus, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So this morning, you can't have the peace of God through sacraments. You can't have the peace of God through pilgrimages. There is nothing you can do or stop doing to get the peace of God. You can only put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed for you on that cross. That's what the Bible says over and over and over again. Look, this whining and complaining generation claims to be so tolerant and open-minded until you tell them the truth from God's Word. They are tolerant and broad-minded toward everything except what God says in the Bible. Jesus told us to beware of false teachers. So this morning, I am not intolerant or unloving because I tell you about false religions and ministers that will deceive honest people in their organizations for telling them things that have no hope of salvation. No hope. I am not mean for telling you that this morning. Can I just tell you? They're mean for not telling the truth of God. I am not mean for exposing false religions. If you go to a church that doesn't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're in the wrong church. If you go to a church that confuses alcoholic wine with the blood of Christ, you are in the wrong church. We use grape juice for the Lord's Supper because the blood of Jesus Christ had no corruption in it. The word ferment means to putrefy. We use grape juice to picture the blood of Christ because Jesus' blood had no corruption in it. But there's churches that use real wine, and it's a false picture of the blood of Christ. That's corruption. Did you know now, speaking of that, they now have... In many Catholic churches, when you take the Eucharist, they have regular and gluten-free. Really? Has anybody thought that one through? You know, the priest holds it up, hocus pocus, you know, where you get the word hocus pocus, you know, and changes, you know, the substance into the blood or the flesh of Christ. If they really believed when they bless the wafers that it becomes the flesh of Jesus, then who cares if it's gluten-free or not? That doesn't make sense as far as that's... We live in a weird day. That's like drive-through church services, too. You know, it's just weird. Okay. If you don't think you should tell gullible people that they're eating the... I don't think you should tell gullible people that they're eating the corpse of Jesus Christ so they can go to heaven. I think that's false teaching. Take your Bible now. You're in Colossians. Go to Romans chapter 5. Watch this. Romans chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. You know, as a pastor, we go soul winning in this area and we knock on doors and we invite people to church. And the thing that breaks my heart the most is a false hope of heaven. I'm religious. I'm fine. We're Catholic. Let me show you the Bible way. We're fine. And for somebody to go to hell, the Bible says they'll remember in Luke 16 every opportunity they could have had to get saved. As I walk back to my car, I don't try to preach anyways. I go back to my car and I always think, wow, judgment day for them. They'll remember when a messenger came to their door and they could have listened and they could have, but their eternity is sealed now and the burning begins and it never stops. And I just think, what a horrible thing to do to somebody, deceive them into thinking that they're on their way to heaven and then they die and they go to hell. Look at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 7. Ready? Romans 5. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. So every once in a while, this is going to happen. Every once in a while, someone throws themselves on a grenade to protect the rest of them. Every once in a while. Sometimes someone pushes a person out of the way of oncoming traffic to get hit themselves. So every once in a while, someone will scarcely for a righteous man die. But verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that tells me? Someone might die for a righteous person, and they might die for a good person. But God died for us because we aren't righteous or good. Verse 8. The teachings of Jesus Christ is not what saves us. The miracles of Jesus don't save us. The life of Jesus doesn't save us. His bloody death is what made salvation possible. Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified, watch this, by his blood, he shall be saved from wrath through him. We're justified this morning or declared righteous in the sight of God, or we're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the bloody death of Jesus on the cross is what made it possible for us to come together in friendship, and then his resurrection keeps us saved. This morning, we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins through his blood. We're justified through his blood. Take your Bible and go back to the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look, that'd be one thing if God said you got to shed your own blood for salvation. But God said, I will shed my blood for your sins. What a God. What a God that would do that in our place. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 20. God plainly says baptism cannot wash away your sins. Church membership, look at verse 20, ready? Which sometimes, I'm in 1 Peter 3:20, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And people stop reading right there. See, baptism is what saves. Says it right there in the Bible. You didn't read the whole verse. Look at what's in the parentheses. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Baptism cannot wash away sin or the filth of the flesh. Why does somebody get baptized? Look at the next part of the phrase in the parentheses. But the answer of a good conscience toward God. You don't get baptized to wash away sin. You get baptized because it's what God wants you to do. He says it in the Bible. You get saved. Then you get baptized. But baptism has never been able to wash away sin. Aren't you glad? Look at the last part of the verse. It says here, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll just cover this. I've covered it before. But what looks like a verse that teaches you're saved by baptism, the rule, grammar rule, says this. You should be able to take whatever's in parentheses in the sentence out and read it without the parentheses, and it should still make sense if it's proper grammar, and your King James Bible is. Let's read that phrase without the parentheses. Ready? The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. So what is it that saves? Is it baptism or is it Jesus rising from the dead? It's the resurrection that saves us. No, baptism cannot wash away sin. Baptism has never washed away sin. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. While you go there, 1 John chapter, you're going to Ephesians 1:7. 1 John says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Revelation 1:5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1:5. What a verse. No, only the blood of Jesus washes away our sin. Ephesians 1:7, ready? Ephesians 1:7, after Galatians there, Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption. Ephesians 1:7, redemption is through the blood of Jesus. Now, I need you to listen to me and think. Once you get saved, I'm for fixing everything you can fix, okay? If you owe people money, then yeah, I think once you get saved, then go fix that. Amen? If you've mistreated somebody or done somebody wrong, then yeah, after you get saved, go fix that. Yeah, I'm for that. But there are some things you can't fix. One, because you don't know where the people are, or maybe the people that you mistreated have passed away since then. How can you fix that? There's some things you can't fix. That tells me this, that your only hope to get saved is placing your faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. You can't right your wrongs to get saved. What a horrible thing to tell somebody. Well, if you'll just fix what you can't fix it all. You can't fix it all. By the way, if you're a young Christian and you think you're a sinner saved by grace now, wait until you start reading your Bible. You think you got four or five things wrong with you now? You got a lot more wrong than that. God showed you everything that was wrong with you, you get depressed. No, there's a lot wrong with each of us. We're sinners, and they're with no claim for salvation. I'm trying to show you, you can't fix anything to get saved. You can't right a wrong in your past. How can you get saved on the basis of straightening up when you don't even know how crooked you are? Look, you'll only hear that in church, amen? How can you repent of all your sins to get saved if you don't even know what your sins are? And no, you don't have to repent as far as turn from all your sins, amen? The word repent of your sins is not found in your Bible. Here, look at Matthew 26, ready? Just a couple more places here and then we'll wrap it up. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, there's some weird teachings out there. You ought to know the difference in what your Bible says. Amen? Matthew 26, we're just looking at God's manner of salvation. How does God bring salvation to each one of us? And it's through the blood of Christ this morning. Matthew 26, look at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. They all knew that that was figurative. Not one disciple at the table bit into his arm. Think about that. He didn't go, here's for you. Ah, what a stupid teaching that you got to eat Jesus to get to heaven. But he plainly said, this is my body. This do in remembrance of me. This isn't my actual flesh. And look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The word remission, it means this, forgiveness of sins. It means the canceling of or deliverance from the guilt and penalty of sin. Can I just tell you this morning, you'll never be able to pay God what you owe him. If you started at birth until you died, you owe God more than you can pay. Every one of us do. But God will accept the blood of Jesus Christ in full payment for your sins if you'll come to Him trusting the blood that He shed for you on the cross. Why would you go through all of the horrible things religions say you have to go to do to get your sins forgiven when God has already provided the only payment He'll accept? You say, what are you talking about? Have you seen them walking up the steps down there in Mexico with their knees bloody, and they walk a mile on their knees to the temple and up the stairs? What a horrible thing. Have you seen them whipping themselves bareback? And it's bloody. And no, there's nothing photoshopped about it. It's real. They're trying to get to heaven. Blood's already been shed. What you're doing is in vain. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 12. Last place we'll go this morning. From the foundation of the world, God predetermined that sin would be paid for by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12. Last verse we'll look at this morning. Look at verse number 9, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12 verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Just so you know where we're at, Revelation's 22 chapters long. Revelation chapter 12 is right in the middle of the seven-year tribulation. And right after 3.5 years of the tribulation, Satan, in those verses, is cast out of heaven down to the earth. And then they shout, now has come salvation. And then look at verse 11. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This morning's sermon is called The Manner of Salvation. How does God provide salvation for every sinner? And it's through the blood of Jesus. Can I just testify this morning? God's word tells us that there's something more powerful than life. There is something more powerful than death. And according to Revelation 12:11, there's something more powerful than Satan. There is something more powerful than all the hosts of evil in this universe. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? It is the blood of Christ that overcomes the devil, that washes away our sin, that purchases our pardon. What a God. What are you trusting in this morning to get your sins forgiven? Do you know that your sins are forgiven God's way? Has there been a time and a place where you stopped trusting yourself and your good works and your church and placed your faith in the blood of Christ? This morning, God gives every person a choice. You can either place your trust in the blood I shed and this covering that I have made for you, or you can try to be a good enough person to get to heaven, fail, and die and go to hell. There's only two choices. Have you received the gift of God, which is eternal life, through the sacrificial shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, thank You. When we sinned against You, You loved us so much to shed Your blood.